since February, and we're kind of in the home stretch now. We've got 8, 9, and 10 to do. My intentions is to get through 8 for sure, and partly through number 9 today, and then we'll finish up talking about 9 and 10 next Lord's Day, and then after that, Brother Mike will start a series of lessons. So let's get started. Last week we finished commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Today we're going to talk about you shall not steal. Of course, you find these in Exodus 20:15 and Deuteronomy 5:19. This commandment, I think we can safely say, is a safeguard of property. Thou shalt not steal. It is the backbone of economic society. Now, try to think about a society that did not live by that rule. You go, oh, well, yeah, I can think of a lot of them, like ours. Okay, if the whole society did not live by that rule, we'd have a severe problem, wouldn't we? Definition of steal is to take another's personal property dishonestly, especially in a secret manner. Synonym we might use to loot, to rob, to swipe, burglarize, pilfer, shoplift, embezzle, snitch, five-finger discount. Might think of something else. Okay. Antonym to that would be restore, buy, return, or refund. Now, in our society today, there are literally billions of dollars that are spent every year combating the breaking of this commandment. Case in point, does anybody here have an alarm system to protect your property? Raise your hand. And I bet there's a lot more people than this. I hear somebody's car go off probably at least once a month. Because you accidentally hit the button. Okay, how many people, if you got a car that you bought within the last 10 years, you probably got an alarm system on it. It's built in. Okay, so you may not have an alarm system on your house, but you have one on your car. And of course, if you own a business, it's almost imperative that you have some kind of alarm system. Okay. So literally, billions of dollars are spent on combating this particular crime. Humankind, by nature, tends to want more than they already have. That's just our nature. You want more than what you already got. Okay? Now, our last commandment, number 10, is thou shalt not covet. There's a very close relationship between it and thou shalt not steal. Actually, there's a close relationship between thou shalt not covet and all the other 9 commandments put together. And we'll discuss that in a couple weeks. Stealing can be manifested in several ways. And this is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of imagination. And I'm sure Mike could add some to this list. But I'm just going to mention a few. Larceny. Possession of stolen property, which many times is done for the purpose of resale to make a profit. Robbery, to take something by force. We use the phrase, it was a stick-up, okay, or they had a knife or some other kind of weapon. Okay, burglary, breaking into a building or car or something else to steal. Extortion, getting money by force or threat. Kidnapping, taking someone for a ransom or other personal gain, like forced labor, prostitution, or whatever. Shoplifting, stealing items from a retail shop while it is open for business. Fraud, intentional deception for personal gain. You can include in that scams. There's just hundreds of scams that go on, especially since now that we're so tied up with computers and that kind of thing, and the internet. Scams are a huge deal now. Okay, white collar crime. Sophisticated schemes to take investors' money, which may fall under several different categories of crime that we already mentioned. Embezzlement, steal money entrusted to someone else. Cattle rustling or dog snatching, et cetera, et cetera. Taking people's animals so you can resell them for a profit. I'm sure. But the bottom line is, when you take something that rightfully belongs to someone else, you have broke commandment number 8. Thou shalt not steal. I have here on the board some scripture that I'd like the audience to help read. When we get to those, if someone will turn to those now and have them ready, and when I announce it, you'll just go ahead and read it, and that'll be helpful time-wise. Leviticus 19:11 says, "Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another." Proverbs 37-8. "Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." That's an interesting proverb. Why do you think this wise man would say such a thing? "Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches." Why would he say such a thing?
Doesn't he go on there and say...
He gives us the answer, doesn't he?
Doesn't want to be too wealthy and not trust in God, or be too poor and steal.
And steal, that's right. Here's the literal verse that Ben's talking about, verse 9. "Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, and say, 'Well, who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name my God." All right, do we have somebody that has 1 Timothy 6:6-11? Please read that now.
"Now, godliness with contentment is a great thing. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight..."
Thank you, Mike. Do you know anyone that has caused themselves all kinds of problems because they love money? That's the worldly way, isn't it? It's because we have a desire to have more. And so many times, people that desire to have more money end up getting themselves in really difficult situations. Why do so many people play the lottery? Is it just because it's fun and just the excitement of what might be? Or what do you think the bottom line is for a lot of people playing the lottery?
Hoping they'll win.
What?
Hoping they'll get money.
They want to support their local schools.
They want what?
They want to support the local school.
Oh, I hadn't put that on my list. Yeah, I'm sure that really is the reason. There's all kinds of deception involved there, isn't it? Okay. Ephesians 4:28. "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." No matter what your reason for stealing, and I'm sure people have lots of different reasons, okay, but no matter what your reason is, a Christian is supposed to be involved in repentance, right? Repentance is when you turn around and go the other way. And repentance disallows such actions as stealing. Somebody read Luke 3:7-14, please.
"That he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore let every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.' So the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and said to them, He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, And what shall we do? So he said to them, Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.
Okay. The Jewish people, especially those in high up places, had all kinds of problems in this area. And the buzzword that we read from John the Baptist, he talks about sharing, don't collect any more than you're required to, don't extort money, be content with your pay. And as we read on, we'll read some things that they were involved in that were an extreme problem. Isaiah 1:17-18, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And then, in that same chapter, Isaiah chapter 1, down into verse 23, he says, You rulers are rebels. They're companions of thieves. They all love bribes, and they chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. They could care less about the widows. Now, we mentioned that as we looked at these Ten Commandments, we called them eternal principles. Under the patriarchal age, can you think of a story that would let us know that stealing was wrong? Well, can you think of anything pops in your mind that would let us know that stealing was wrong? I'll give you a hint on one. You remember the story about Joseph and how Joseph was put into slavery, and then he became the right-hand man to Pharaoh. And then when his sons came down to get grain, do you remember what Joseph did to kind of give him a little bit of trouble? What did he do when he sent it back home with the grain?
Put
the money back in the sack, and then he put a gold cup in there. Okay. Genesis 44:8, he says, We even brought this is their reply to what happened, the brothers. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouth of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? You remember two or three times this went on. If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my Lord's slave. Very well, then, he said, let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame. So there's just one simple story that we know that obviously it's wrong to steal. Anybody think of something else while we were talking?
Jacob stole Esau's birthright.
Okay, so he stole his birthright. How'd that go over with Esau? Is that okay with him?
No.
It caused plenty of problems, didn't it, Mike?
For the rest of their lives.
Yeah, for the rest of their lives, it caused problems. Okay.
Was it Rachel that stole they're called household gods and kept them in her tent?
Rachel and Leah, yes. Rachel took the household gods, and was that okay with her father? Obviously not. He came after him, didn't he?
Laban stole 7 years of Jacob's life by tricking him. And he stole 7 years of work from him.
Yeah. We might call that, what, my extortion?
Deceit, maybe.
Deceit, for sure.
And then, I mean, it's more than one thing. He stole all of that labor.
Right, yes. And of course, it increased his flock greatly, didn't it?
Yeah.
Of course, in the New Testament, it's also very clear that stealing is wrong. Notice what it said in the following passage about Judas Iscariot, who was one of the apostles. If you remember, Mary came and put expensive ointment on Jesus' feet to anoint him. And Judas, He says, well, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? What a waste. That's a whole year's worth of wages. And then the following verse says, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. That was one of the apostles. You know, we sometimes think, well, these people are church-going people. Or he's the minister. Or he's one of the elders. Or he's one of the deacons. Or he's an upstanding church member. Hey, we're talking about an apostle here that was tempted and stole things. Many of us think we haven't got a problem with stealing. But maybe we do and we haven't internalized it. Maybe we haven't really thought about it very much. I'm just going to throw out some things for you to think about. Have you ever plagiarized by using someone else's written material and pass it off as your own? Have you ever cheated on an exam or an assignment and passed it off as your own work? Have you ever used inflated figures on your itemized income tax form to enhance your return? Has there been days at work where you were, for inexcusable reasons, didn't put in 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay? You just slept off for 3 or 4 hours. Have you ever paid cash for something and pocketed the change you received knowing full well that I gave her a 10, she gave me back 15. Did you ever just put that in your pocket and say, oh, well, too bad, she's stupid. She gave me the wrong change. Did you ever take that attitude? Have you ever received burned compact disc programs from someone else's computer program that were not licensed to do so? Have you ever used material from our company work for our own private use? I got a note here. See Titus 2:9 through 10. Somebody read that for us. I didn't write that up there. Titus 2:9 through 10. Have any of us used materials from our company work for our own private use?
Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things.
Okay. What's pilfering mean, then?
Oh, it's taking something that you think is insignificant.
Right. Taking something that you think is insignificant. It's like, well, it's my boss's, or I'm the one that's doing the work. You know, I mean, after all, I don't get paid a bonus. I'll just give myself a bonus. There's all kinds of ways you could make it right in your own mind. Okay, but Timothy tells us not to pilfer. What about spiritual stealing? Let's think about that. Have you ever used gossip or slander that robs someone else of their livelihood? And we're going to talk about slander coming up. But people literally rob other people of their livelihood by saying slanderous things. Have you ever robbed your children of godly education they deserve? You know, as a Christian, our job is to educate our children about God, isn't it? We're not supposed to pass that on to somebody else. That's our job, to raise godly children. What do you know that, who do you know that has done the same thing King David did? Robbed a man of his wife and his life. In every case of stealing in the old law, a person was guilty of such a crime was to make restitution. But how do you restitute? Somebody you kill. What do you do? You know? It's pretty hard. There's some things you can't restitute. How do you restitute somebody that you stole their wife? Now, this little saying I got from John Lee, he said, repentance makes us right with God and restitution makes us right with man. And I suppose that's probably true. Just because you restituted somebody doesn't necessarily make you right with God, does it? Okay, it takes repentance. Do any of us really own anything? When you really get down to it, do we really own anything?
Don't even own your own body.
Okay, what are you thinking of, Mike?
Well, your body's a temple of the Lord. God created it. We didn't create ourselves.
Right. Sometimes we think, well, it's my body. If I want a tattoo, I can put a tattoo on it. If I want to abuse it, or if I want to do something wild and dangerous, I can. But the Scripture lets us know is that God gave us that body. We're supposed to take care of it. Okay? 1 Timothy 6:6-7, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. You know, I've seen a few cases where people, they were so involved with their things in life that they literally were buried with those things. But does that mean they took them with them? No, not to where they're going. It's just going to rust and dissolve in the ground, just like their physical body is going to. Psalms 24:1, it says, this is a Psalm of David, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all that live in it. Psalms 50:10, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle of the thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Now, a lot of these things that we mentioned overlap with a lot of the other commandments. Romans 2:21 says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? Of course, that question was asked toward the Jews, because the Jews looked down at you're not a Jew, you're a
Gentile.
Word 11. Okay, they looked down at the Gentiles. In chapter 1 of Romans, is kind of lambasting the Gentiles because they exchanged the truth for a lie. The Scripture says. In chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he addresses the Jews. And he says, well, you think you're any better off? You know, you're the ones that say you have the Lord. You have Moses. You have the commandments. And you say don't steal. And then he says, and do you steal? And the answer is many of them did steal. Okay, many of them did lots of things against the commandments. Romans 13:9, it says the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in one rule. And what is that? Love yourself as your neighbor.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay. Excuse me, love yourself. I didn't say that. I guess I got your attention, maybe. Love your neighbor as yourself, doesn't it say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh boy. Now, does anybody have anything else you want to add to that?
I've been trying to think of the scripture in the Old Testament where God said, have you, I was thinking it said, robbing God.
In Malachi.
And then Malachi. Maybe you mentioned that already.
Well, I alluded to it. It's Malachi 3:8-10. Have you ever robbed your children of godly education? He talks about robbing God, and there was other things. They didn't tithe like they were supposed to.
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah, they didn't tithe to the Lord like they were supposed to. And some of the tithing was like sickly animals. You know, it's like, oh, well, this animal's got a bad leg. I'll give that to the Lord. Okay, so he talked about robbing him. Anybody else have any other points? If not, we're going to go on to commandment number 9. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, to start this one, I want to talk about a classic story depicting a false witness. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 21. Who knows what that story is? Who am I talking about? It involves a king. Classic story about bearing false witness.
Saul or David, I guess.
Who?
I guess either Saul or David.
No.
Saul.
No.
Ahab's wife.
I give up.
What?
Ahab's wife. I don't remember who it was.
Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel. And they bear false witness against who? A guy by the name of Naboth. Okay? The way the story goes, King Naboth, he probably had a summer home. He probably had more than one home. And I suspect his summer home laid right next to this guy, vineyard. Naboth had a vineyard. And King Ahab, he coveted that vineyard. He wanted it for himself, and so he offered money to buy it. Well, if the king asked you to buy some of your land, you would think, well, that would be a great privilege to be able to sell your land to the king. But Naboth knew that it was supposed to stay in his family. That was a law written by God. Okay? And so he says, no, I can't do that. Well, Naboth goes home, and he's all down and out, and he's sullen, and he's laying in bed and facing the wall. And his wife's like, well, what's wrong with you? You know, and he says, well, Naboth wouldn't sell me his vineyard. And she looks at him like, oh, you weak, pitiful man. You're the king. And so she proceeds to come up with a plan to show her weak, pitiful husband how a king should do. And so what does she do to get the vineyard for her husband?
Has Naboth killed?
Yeah, she comes up, she hatches up this story. And she says, okay, we'll just send a letter to the city, and we'll tell the city that we want to have this great banquet for Naboth and honor him as a good man. Okay? And then when you have the banquet, just have these two false witnesses come up and say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Why are you honoring these men, this man? Because he has blasphemed the king and he's blasphemed God. Okay, now, the story doesn't give us all the details. Okay, so you can let your imagination run wild, trying to imagine just how this thing came about. But that's the bottom line, is that's how they set him up. Okay? And so, the trumped-up crime of blaspheming God and the king was punishable by death. If you had a capital crime, and if there was any material possessions involved, it went to the crown. And so, he gets his vineyard. Now, I'm sure they felt very clever about coming up with such a scheme. Proverbs 25 and 18 says, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Exodus 23 and 1. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Proverbs 19 and 9. A false witness will not go unpunished. And he who speaks lies shall perish. Well, how true is that? Well, let's pick an example. What happened to Ahab and Jezebel? Were they punished for their false witnessing? Absolutely they were. 1 Kings 21, 17 through 21. Then the word of the Lord, did I have that up there? Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, okay, Elijah being the prophet, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession. You shall speak to him and say, thus saith the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. And here's the reply. When he met up with Ahab, Elijah says, have you found me, O my enemy? Well, he's had run-ins with the prophet before. Okay, and he didn't like the prophet because the prophet spoke the truth. And he didn't like the truth. Well, what about Jezebel? Well, same kind of thing. She received equal judgment. 1 Kings 21:23, it says, and concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And you can find the fulfillment of these predictions in 1 Kings chapter 22, 2 Kings chapter 9. You remember Jezebel got pushed out the window? The dogs ate her up, and the only thing left was her hands and her feet, I think. Maybe her skull, I'm not sure. They were going to bury her, but there wasn't nothing left to bury. Now, let me ask you a question. Who would you be better off to be? Would you be better off to be the faithful and dead Naboth lying under a pile of rocks, dead as a doornail? Or would you rather be the weak, subservient stone throwers who went along with Jezebel's scheme? One of them is dead, the others are alive, but what do you know about the end of your life? This life is very short, isn't it, compared to eternity? And where are people like Ahab and Jezebel going to be in eternity? Well, I can't make that judgment. I don't know exactly where they're going to be, but we only judge by what we see. And if they didn't repent, they're going to be in eternal damnation. There's so many scriptures that let us know that. The world would choose the stone throwers, wouldn't it? They would much rather be the stone throwers. Okay, but what about you and me? Would you take the easy road and be a stone thrower? Or would you take the more difficult path to do the right thing? Now, in this particular story, before we leave it, let's think about this just a minute. First of all, we see that obviously the king and the queen and the two scoundrels that were involved, that were false witnesses, you say, well, they're clearly in the wrong. Okay? Was there anybody else in the story guilty of breaking commandment number 9? And yes, there was. 1 Kings 21:11 in the story says, so the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. She wrote a letter. And I suspect that we could say there's probably some bribery involved. And if not bribery, just flat out extortion. I'm the king. And if you don't do what I want you to do, I can cause you all kinds of problems. So what are you going to do? Okay. Putting it in my own words. That's kind of the picture I see. Because the elders and the nobles and those that inhabited the city went along with the plan. And I suspect every one of them knew that Naboth was an upright man and did not deserve to die whatsoever. Now, I want to ask you this question. Why did Ahab say, have you found me, O my enemy? Because sin is very blinding, isn't it? Sin is extremely blinding. It distorts the true identity of friends and many times causes one to become ashamed of the best things of life. The very best things of life we become ashamed of when we get a hold of those people that say that we are your friend and in reality, they're your enemy. John 14:15, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Romans 13 and 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the same name, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we're just about out of time. I got a little question for you. Was Jesus condemned by false witnesses?
Yes.
What?
Yes.
Anybody else say yes?
Yes.
I don't think so. Listen to this passage, Mark 14, 55 through 64. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. Is that the truth? Absolutely is the truth. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? We don't even need witnesses. Just listen to his blasphemy. That's what they said. It wasn't blasphemy, was it? It was the truth. So in a way, it was a trick question, and Dwayne, you're probably sort of right. Because they called him a blasphemer. That's false witness. He wasn't a blasphemer.
Well, people did bear false witness.
They did bear false witness.
And yeah. But it all disagreed because it's all false.
It's all false. Yes. Jesus was condemned to the cross because he told the truth. The truth told many times puts the teller in a compromising position among people of the world, but never to God. Leviticus 9:15, you shall do no justice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. We're going to quit there, and we just got a few more comments on this, and then we'll use number 10 next week to shore up the whole stuff. Thank you so much for your comments. We're going to take a short break, and then we'll return here in about 5 minutes.